Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That you're supposed to have. God's got his hand on the whole thing. It's not accidental. God don't make junk. You are special. Hello, everybody. Valley Bible, how you doing? Awesome. You guys know it's going to be a good day when somebody gives you a butterscotch. I got a butterscotch. Thank you. I went way back to my childhood right there. Here, Nikia, that's for you, girl, right there. Enjoy. All right, man. Now you know it's going to be a good day for everybody. Okay. Hey, welcome to our internet audience. The internet audience, man, you guys are special. Appreciate you guys joining us. I just found out that in a week we have over 8,000 people join us live on the internet. Is that crazy? Wow. That's almost as many people in the front row, right? So, I mean, it's Valley Bible, you know how we roll. So, good to see you, internet. And then also there is a men's retreat for our Visalia campus, and they are in Pismo Beach right now. Shout out to my homies out there in Pismo, and they're doing good. And all of our affiliates and Cal State is not live with us this morning because, as you guys heard, Pastor Ron is out there. And that's awesome. Those guys are probably freaking out. They're like, you know, used to somebody on the screen. All of a sudden, Pastor Ron comes in. Man, that's pretty cool. So anyway, so you guys get the JV team and hope you're ready to have church because we're going to have church up in here today. All right? All right, all right, all right. So we are going to go through Psalm 139, and it talks about David. It's a Psalm of David where David is kind of being accused of some things that he does not know why he's being accused. He is just getting, somehow the backstory of this is that David is in trouble and he's being held accountable for something, or it's a really dark time. And so what King David does is he goes to God's character and he starts talking about and thinking about and praying through who is God and what is his character. And he comes up with the omnis of God. And the omnis of God are omni-amazing. You guys know the omnis of God, right? There's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Right? That means God's all-powerful, everywhere at once, and all-knowing, right? So that's cool. None of the omni words are really in Scripture, but they still talk about God and how it is. And so this psalm is divided up into four sections, and it talks, one, about each omni, and at the end, I call it omni-awesome, and so we're going to go through that, all right? And so the backstory, King David was accused of things, and he starts going, why am I accused of this? I'm just going to find out the character of God. And when we find out the character of God, we find out who we are, okay? Here's a word. A lot of times we are told we need to find ourselves. Find yourselves, right? When you graduate from high school, go on a backpacking trip through Europe, or, you know, go take some years off, or go do some drugs and find yourself or whatever, right? Go find yourself. You ain't gonna find yourself. There's only one way you find yourself. Are you with me, VBF? You're right there before me. You will find yourself when you find out who he is. And when you find out who he is, then you know who you is. All right, so David was accused he was wrongfully accused. I get my words together. David was wrongly accused, and he knew it. I have the opposite problem of that. I have always been accused of things, and usually rightfully so. Is anybody like that? Like, I'm 6'6", you are too? You're not 6'6", but you've always been accused, yeah. So, you're too sweet, you look too. So, whenever I was growing up, 6'6", usually they pick on the tall person, right? You're tall. They pick on you all the time because you're tall, right? So, like, they always look. There's a little, you know, ruckus going on out, and they'd be like, hey, what's going on over here? Jones! And I'm like, yeah, usually I was guilty, right? And so I was used to that. This time, King David was kind of going, man, I don't know why I'm being wrongfully accused here. People are upset with me, and I don't get it. Some people think that King David might have been wrongfully accused or having a bad time when the time of Absalom's rebellion happened. You guys remember Absalom in the Bible, right? King David's son, his oldest son, and he got sideways with his dad and said, you know what, Dad, you're not fit to be king. I'm going to take the kingdom over. That's dark times. Anytime you know your son says you're not fit to do what you do, and I'm going to take your place. There's another time in 2 Samuel 16, there's a guy named Shimei, And Shimei was a little weasel, and David was being cast out of his kingship. And Shimei was there. He was throwing rocks at King David and cursing him. And that's just never a good thing, right? When you're a king and people are, you know, you're running away and people are throwing rocks and cursing at you, never a good time. So King David's like, what did I do to deserve this? So here's the deal. We're going to read Psalm 139 together in just a second. Psalm 139 itself is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite psalms. If you guys are in trouble because you deserve it or not, you think you do or not, get to Psalm 139. I know we have our Bible reading and we all read the Scriptures together, but maybe some of you guys want to go above and beyond. Go above and beyond and do Psalm 139 a couple times this week. It'll blow your mind. It's really amazing. And when you get in trouble or you just want to go and have seconds of God's Word, you're going to let Psalm 139 direct you, because when you are unrightfully accused, you need to know these things. So we're going to look at King David and how he understands things and how he puts things back in order and makes sense of them. All right. The way this is set up, like in a literary form, is there's 24 verses, and each, there's four sections, and each of them have, any math majors in the house? Six sections, right? Or six verses in each one. You got that? Like, I had to write that down ahead of time because I don't do math on the fly. So six times four is 24. Is that right? Somebody? Yep. No, I'm kidding. Fact check. Do we need fact check? Okay. Everything's political. Now facts are political. I'm glad I don't have to be political. You know why? Because I'm a Christian. And I don't care what color, what race, what religion, what political affiliate. I don't care how young or old or where you live or what you drive or what you wear or how you smell. We are all believers in Christ. And I really don't give a rip who wins as much as I know that who's already won. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus already won, man. And so King Jesus is already on the throne. So be at peace. Be at rest, okay? All right, please go out and vote. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just saying I serve a risen king, not a president down here. You know what I'm saying? Oh, well. Okay. Stanza one goes like this. It is God's omniscience, but what I want to do is read the whole psalm to you. And you guys look for these verses that are grouped in six verses each in four sections, okay? Starting at Psalm 139, verse 1. If you have your Bible, follow along. If you have your phone, follow along. If you don't, follow along on the TV. We just make it easy for you, okay? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all. The little babies up here, aren't they adorable? God knows them intimately, even when they're asleep in church. Some of you guys are asleep in church. That's okay. Have a good one. You know, I'll wake you up at amen. And God knows their specific life challenges. He knows their life adventure. He knows their mate. He knows their mate's mate. He knows these guys. He sees them as grandparents and their grandkids and what they're going to do. There's no accidents with them, right? Before they had even a word on their tongue, God knew them, and God has a plan for them. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Every one of you that can hear me or see me right now, God has a special plan for your life. Every one of you. Amen is right. Every one of you. Verse 5. You have enclosed me behind me and before me and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Isn't that cool? God is light. Did you know this? That the sun was created after plants and in the beginning, in the creation. So anybody that would say, like, the plants are first and they have to have the sun, right? Because we have to have sunlight to survive. The sun was created after plants. Do you think about that? Isn't that cool? You know why? Was there already light? Yes. You know why? Because God is light. And in him there is no darkness. You can't run. You can't hide. We'll talk about that more a little bit. Let's read this and then we'll get again. I hope you guys are ready for church today. You guys ready? I hope you're ready, man. I hope. Who needs something today? Does anybody need something from God? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up right now. God and Jesus. Oh, I saw a lot more hands go up just now. Now that you knew we were going to pray, you're like, I'm going to give you some of that too. You can still raise your hand anytime. Father God, we want you. And that's our prayer. We want you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I love. Man. Oh, okay, let's go. Verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I got to stop here at verse 18 because we did not get that far in first service and tell you that God's thoughts towards you, who? You. God's thoughts towards you are awesome, amazing, out of the world, and just off the chain. They are so amazing, and there are more good thoughts that God has for you than grains of sand on the earth. Okay, let's think about that just for a second. We may not get there, and in case we don't, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you how many grains of sand on the earth. You guys ready for this? This is kind of mind-blowing. In fact, it's such a large number that it really means nothing to me. So watch this. I'm going to find it. Here's how many grains of sand on the earth. It is called, there's an actual number, and it is 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, 7001, because I don't understand anything after that, right? It is 700 followed by 18 zeros. That's a lot of zeros. That's how many grains of sand are on the earth. Okay, again, this is God's thoughts towards you. If you ever doubted that God likes you, that God, if you ever thought God has forgotten you, he has not forgotten you. You know why? Because today he will think of you over 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, cool? All right. I liked it. Verse 18, we did that. 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Okay, here's the last part of this verse, this passage. It's kind of crazy. David gets kind of hacked off, all right? So he goes to this character of God. I mean, this is some of the most powerful, passionate, hostile scriptures in the whole of the Bible. Once David considers the character of God and knows who God is and realizes that God has nothing but goodness in his heart toward David and toward mankind, thus meaning God has nothing in his heart but goodness towards you, he realizes who God is, and then he realizes who he is, and then he kind of gets like this righteous indignation. And listen to what he says here. It's crazy. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Oh, can you hate? I thought Christians were supposed to love everything. No, not so much. Verse 21, halfway through. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Ouch. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. It ends up good. I hate them with a hatred. I want to talk to you, and I want to say, first of all, the first section talks about God's omniscience. Verses 1 through 6, God knows everything. Omniscience is a Latin word, kind of omniscience, and it means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God knows every one of your thoughts. God knows every one of your desires. In fact, he knows them so well, he even put them inside of you. God knows your shortcomings. God knows your potential, and God wants you to live up to that. Knowing that God knows everything should make us serve him even more. In fact, let's look back to Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. I have to stop, press pause. Let's unpack the tent. We're going to camp here for a second. Yada. The Hebrew word yada, it relates all the way back to the very first chapter of the Bible. Yada is a Hebrew word that is so rich and pregnant with meaning. If you guys ever heard, sometimes in English we might say yada instead of yada. Yada, yada, yada. Has anybody ever talked to you and you're like, yada, 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 right? The Hebrew word yada means to know. So I don't know if this is a perfect, purposeful nomenclature or not, but when you're saying yada, 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 it kind of means, I know, I know, I know, I know, right? Isn't that kind of crazy? So when you're telling somebody, yeah, yeah, you're just speaking Hebrew. Give yourself a hand. You now know Hebrew, right? You didn't even know it. Later on, there'll be a more difficult Hebrew word that we will learn, okay? And we'll have to learn some different inflections. But yada means to know. It's used several times. It's used in verse 1, 2, 4, 6, 14, and twice in 23. It means to point out, to know, to scrutinize, and to intimately be acquainted. It speaks of connection and covenant. It means perceive, find out, discern, distinguish, experience, and it even includes sexual intimacy. We're going to keep this rated G, but I will tell you this. In Genesis 4:1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And he said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Adam knew Eve, and she got herself a baby. That's some knowing. That's some powerful knowing right there, okay? So if we're talking pre-birds and bees, right, that we'll just leave it there. But I will say, in this context, to know when Adam knew Eve, there was no secrets. It was mano y mano, man. There was nothing hidden. There was nothing lacking. There was no condemnation. There was no guilt and shame. It's the way that God wants marriage to be. Husbands and wives, love each other. You don't have any secrets, right? There ain't no secrets when you knowing somebody, so there should be no secrets in the bank accounts, no secrets amongst your girlfriend. How that got a reaction, right? And your girlfriends and with your guy friends, you hear what I'm saying? There should be no secrets when you know somebody. When God knows you, when God, yada, you, he knows everything about you. He knows what you're going to do, what you're thinking. He knows you're thinking, that bald man better bring it because I came to church today. He knows you're saying that right now. And I'm trying my best, okay? Just give me some grace. When God, when God yada you, there is nothing lacking. He knows. Now, to know is one thing, but what's the next step after know? King David levels four words on top of each other. The first one is yada. The second one is a word called bean. Verse 2, you yada when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand. It's a different form, different concept that he's laying on top of know, which is being. You understand being my thought from afar. You yada when I sit down and when I rise up. You being my thought from afar. When God totally knows everything about you, that's one thing. But when he understands, it's a different thing completely, and it brings a whole new meaning. Understanding even sometimes can include the future. If I were to give you an apple, here, bro, here, my man, here's an apple. Boom, you got it, man. You got it. And you would know that it's an apple. It's red. It smells good. It looks good. It's nice and firm. It just came off a tree. I know this is an apple. That's good. You yada. But to bean this apple, not B-E-E-N, it's actually B-I-N, but just to tell you so we didn't get our food groups mixed up, okay? To bean that apple means you experience it on a whole new level, even knowing possibly its future. That means you know, but you also experience, and bean takes two, okay? So you know it, but you have to experience it. So what you're going to do when you bean it, you eat it. And so then you go, I knew it was an apple, but now I'm understanding that it's an apple. I can taste the sweetness. I know there's seeds inside of it. I know it's going to nourish my body, all right? To know is one thing. To experience is a whole nother thing. And to know even what the future is. You know that the future brings health because you're going to eat an apple. Because an apple a day, right? We all know this. Probably. I mean, why not, right? I've never heard it say, you know, Big Mac a day keeps the doctor at bay. You know, it doesn't. I don't know. So, all right. That didn't make sense. So, when you think about the future, right, let's talk about this. You can count the seeds in an apple, right? It's another way to put it, and then we'll move on. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. Anybody? Come on, now, there you go. I like those ones that take you a second. That's good. Let's move on. Oh, that's good, right? You can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. Verse 3, there's two other words that David adds on. You scrutinize my path. Scrutinize is the word zarah. My lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Intimately acquainted is sakan. So, you know, you experience, you scrutinize, and you are intimately acquainted. David is getting downright intimate, right? He is making a case for knowing of the utmost level that there is no question at all. So when you take Yada and Bean and Zarah and Sakan and add them all together, you get this knowing, understanding, scattering, and profit. So what happens is Zarah means to scatter or fan out. So when you know somebody and you experience, and then they get scattered and fanned out into the world, right? Meaning the future of you. So let's talk about King David and his offspring, right? God knew him. God experienced with him. God, Zerah, scattered him out, and his son Solomon begat sons. And guess what? The line of David kept growing up until, right, Jesus Christ, right? And so that's scattered. Here's the deal. You are not an accident. It's not an accident that you're here today. It was not an accident that grandma and grandpa met, or great grandma and grandpa met and had a baby, and they had a baby, and grandma and grandpa had a baby, and mom and dad had a baby, and bam, there you are. That's not an accident, okay? God knew what he was doing to the very DNA code, to the mutations, to the DNA that would match with other DNA to bring you here and exactly be what God wanted you to be. There is no margin for error. Now, he knew all that, but he also knew the tattoos you're going to get and enhance your body and all that too, right? So it's just not a big deal, right? It's all good. It doesn't matter. So you got knowing, understanding, gathering, and then the last word, sakan, which means intimately acquainted, also means profit. Not profit in like prophetic knowing the future, but profit in like a thing that brings you income or influence. So we can say that God knows you, is experienced with you, knows your future, shakes you up, scatters you, sends you out for a profit. Not that he would make money off you, and not that you would make money, but that you would make his name known. That you, Valley Bible, would scatter yourself out and go out into the world, that the world would be saved. That you would go out and bring the influence of Jesus out into the world so that Bakersfield would be a better place, so that the world would be a better place, so that the church would be a better place. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no accident that you are where you are now, or that you are in the influential place you are in your home and in your office, because God wants you to profit and make him known, and it has nothing to do with money. Man, it has everything to do with you being beloved and special. It's that intimate knowledge that God is saying, that's about you. David understood this. When he was being wrongfully accused, he had to go to God and find out who he is, and God says, I'll tell you who I am, but I'm going to tell you who you are. You're my precious possession, and I'm sending you out to make this better. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to be in church and feel good and leave pumped up, but it's a whole nother thing to make it hard for people in Bakersfield to go to hell. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. You know it's a good thing when the brother takes his arm off his wife and starts clapping, right? Verse 4. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know, yada, you know it all. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind me and before me and laid your hand upon me. We're going to unpack again. The word here is kaf, when it says your hand. And it means hand, and it's spelled C-A-P-H. I mean K-A-P-H, not C-A-L-F, right? One is a baby cow, one is your hand in Hebrew. When God says you, David tells, the psalmist writes, you laid your hand upon me. He says, you go before me, you go behind me, you're aside of me, and you cover me with your hand. Calf doesn't mean hand necessarily, but it's a specific term that means like the palm of your hand when it's cupped over. So what David is saying here, he goes, you're on the right of me, you're on the left of me, and you cup me over, you cover me, that nothing is going to hurt me. Hear what I'm saying? You are called, you're chosen, God knows you, he wants you to experience you, he wants to scatter you about for his profit. He goes to the right of you, goes to the left of you, and he covers you so that the devil cannot mess with you. You are bulletproof, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know that little sneveler, the devil? He has to come up and go, hey, God, I really want to take my boy Lewis. I want to tempt him. The devil can't do anything unless God approves it. Do you guys know this? The devil has to ask permission to get in your business. And he has to go, God, can I mess with him? And now here's the deal. God doesn't go, get him, get him. Maybe for you he does, but not, you know, for me he's like, I don't know if he can handle it. And I'm saying, dear God, I can't handle it. But God says, I want you to go through things. What the devil means for your destruction, I will mean for your good. And what he does to kill you, I will bring for your character development. What he wants to do to wipe you out, I will do to make you a prophet and bless you. That's what God says. So here's the deal. When you get into a trial, you got to know that, number one, God wants it because he allowed it. And he doesn't want bad things to happen to you, but he knows he can use the bad thing that the devil wants to do to you to build your character and make you a spiritual stud. So he allows it. He will never, number two, never allow you to get what more than you can handle, because in every way he will make an escape for you. And then when you grab that problem and you squeeze the blessing out of it, God rewards you. Yeah. You're like, man, bald man gonna have a stroke up there. In Jesus' name. See, when you get like this, if you're like me, man, I get pumped up. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm gonna take a trial. Give me a trial. Lord, give me a trial. I'm gonna bring it on. And then I get scared because I go, I just prayed for a trial. Holy cow, what am I doing? How many of you guys ever had a really dark time in your life? Anyone? Lots of hands, lots of hands. How many of you guys look back at that dark time and you go, I would not trade that away for anything, because it was dark, it was hard, but I was blessed because of it. I grew. Anybody? God uses those dark times to hook us up, to bless us, to build us. Man, I don't know about you guys, but like whenever I go to the gym and I see buff dudes, right, like way unlike me, and I just go, either that guy was genetically blessed, or he's been in the gym a long time. Usually it's the latter, right? Because, you know, I'm the one that's genetic. No, I'm just kidding. Not at all. I'm like, how come I can't have big biceps? When you spend time in the gym, it's the same like a trial, right? Every rep you're doing, a trial, another trial, another trial. I hate this. I don't want to be there. You know my favorite part of the gym, and here's why I don't have like a really muscular physique, right? I work on what I do, right? I got my body's by choice, right? It's by I've worked hard to get this. You hear what I'm saying? The discount double check. I got it. You got to be purposeful, all right? And when you lift more weights, and when more trials come your way, and when you excel through these trials, and when you allow God to use you, and you stay humble, and when somebody's in your business, you look back to the scriptures, and you say, I can do all things through Christ. This is a trial that God will not let me be defeated, but he means this for my growth, and I'm going to squeeze a blessing out of it. That's when we win. How many of you guys want to win? You may be going through a trial right now. The enemy may be coming at you right now, and he may be trying to put some fear up on you, and he may be trying to put some devastation upon you. He may be telling you, man, it's dark, man, it's black, and the darkness is going to overtake you, man, and you're going to fail. We're going to pray right now against that, all right? Right now in Jesus' name, Lord, fear be gone. Fear be gone. Lord, there is no trial that can overcome us, because you are by our side. You're on our right. You're on our left. And your hand caps us over. We are protected. We are secure. We're bulletproof in Jesus' name. Lord, take a fear away and give us safety and protection no matter where we go, no matter what we do. And we're doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Verse 6, such knowledge, again, yada, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot obtain it. Let's look at the next section of verses. It's the next stanza, 7 through 12. It talks about God's omnipresence, or God is everywhere. Here's a word for somebody. You can't outrun God. Either by purpose or by accident, you cannot outrun God. At Men's Bible Study Friday, by the way, men of God, I just love it, man. I went to a 7:45 Bible study last Friday. You know what time I got back? 2 o'clock. Now, that's completely optional, right? I had some space in my schedule. I loved it. It was good. But here's the deal. We talked about losing your salvation and what does the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit mean. And if you want to look that up, that's fine. Look it up. You're probably not going to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by accident, okay? And I want to tell you the same thing. You cannot outrun God. You cannot get to the place where light is not, right? You may have some friends that are just going after darkness. Anybody know anybody that are like, I hate God. I don't have anything to do with it. Man, I'm going to darkness. I'm going to go as far away from God as I can. You know what? You will never outrun the light. You will never outrun God's presence. You will never outrun God's love in your life, either by purpose or accident. Not going to happen. Where can I go? Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? The word here is ruach. Where can I flee from your presence? The word here is panim. We want to check these words out just a little because they're kind of like full with some meaning too. Where can I go from your spirit? Ruach. This is your second Hebrew word you're going to learn. It's not ruach, okay? It's spelled R-A-U-C-H, R-U-A-C-H. But it's not ruach or ruach. It's in Hebrew, it's ruach. All right? Kind of scary Hebrew word to learn. You guys are going to say it with me here, okay? But first, you're going to do this. We're just protecting our neighbor, okay? So, ruach. You ready? Say it after me. Ruach. Consider yourself Hebrew. Very well. Well done. All right. So, ruach is this. Ruach goes back to the beginning, too. In Genesis 1:2, it says this, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. God's Spirit was moving over the surface of the waters looking for life, looking for connection, looking for who he was going to call to be his own. The word Ruach is usually translated Spirit. It's a good translation, but it also has a wider meaning. It could also mean a principle of life that possesses reason. Here's the deal. It's going to come to mean spirit, right? It can mean spirit. It can be that which possesses reason in our lives. It could be wind or breath or blast. It could also be literal or figurative. So ruach is the breath of every living creature, but Yahweh is the creator of all ruach. Without the ruach, or the breath of God, we die. Every living thing has the ruach of God. We've done this before, but I want to just review. The Spirit of God, the ruach of Elohim, was moving over the surface of the formless void that we call earth in the beginning. And then that was all around, okay? The Spirit is moving. It's all around. Later on, we see when God created man, he took this pile of mud and dirt. Nothing special, man. I mean, it was like, it wasn't even special dirt. It was dirt outside of the Garden of Eden. It's nasty dirt. And God takes this dirt, he forms it into the shape of a man, a dirt clod, and he grabs that man and he breathes the Ruach Elohim into the man, and the man became alive. God put his breath in mankind back at the beginning, and we have had the breath of God in us ever since. Isn't that cool? So we see the Spirit of God over the waters inhabiting everything around us. You cannot get away from breath. And then we see God specifically putting his breath, not creating by word only like he did. I want some rabbits. I want some bears. I want some fish. I want this. God created everything else by speaking. But man, he created him with his hands. And then he breathed the breath of life in him. Be alive. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes you very special. You were not just spoken into existence. You were created and breathed into existence. And not only that, but check this out. Have you ever been close enough from somebody to feel their breath? See, if you're going to be in my sphere of breath, it's a pretty intimate place. This is reserved for my wife and kids, All right? If I'm praying with you and I feel your breath, or you feel mine, we're too close. All right? We got to leave some room for the Holy Spirit. All right? If you're running away from God, you cannot get farther than a breath away. You cannot outrun the light into darkness, and you cannot outrun the breath of God in your life. God, no matter how you feel about him, no matter how you love him, no matter what you think about him, you are never going to get beyond a breath away, because God breathed his breath into you from the very beginning, and he's around you, he's on the right of you, he's on the left of you, he caps you over, he's all around you in breath, and he's in your face. Now, I'm telling you, that's good, man. And we didn't even talk about the word panim. The word panim means face. So when God was moving over the surface, the face of the water, that's God right there in your face. David realized that because God is everywhere, I cannot escape him. I'm not going anywhere. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. We'll just leave it right there. We'll leave it right there. Verse 8. I will ascend to the heaven. You're there. You can go all the way up, right? You can't escape God from heaven. He's there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, down below, you are there. If I go up or down, you're there. You know what? You know who tried to escape God is Jonah. We're gonna talk about Jonah and probably bring it to a close with that. You got heaven, you got hell. Then he says also in verse 9, if I take wings of the dawn, meaning east and west, and the remotest parts of the sea, the unknown, you are still there. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be like night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light to you are alike. You can't escape God. You can't go high enough. You can't go low enough. You can't go side to side enough. He's got you on the right. He's got you on the left. He caps you over. He's a breath around you. He's a breath close to your face. You're not escaping him. Jonah tried to escape him. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was probably somewhere near Iraq, right? It's like way to the east on a map if you're looking. All right? It's bad. And Jonah says, man, I don't want to go. I'm going to go the exact opposite way. And so he wants to go to Tarshish, which is like in Spain. So I ask you, would you rather go to Iraq and to a DMZ, or would you rather go to Spain and look at an old cathedral? I'm just saying, okay? Let's go have some tapas, all right, and sips of salsa, and not get blown up. Jonah was running from God. He runs the exact opposite way to Tarshish. And on the way, you know, the storms came, people threw him over, threw him in the sea. God sends a fish to rescue him. I want to read Jonah chapter 2, because Jonah went all the way down to the bottom, and even in his almost probably like semi-dying state, he realized that he could not escape the breath, the love, and the light of God. Look here, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. From inside the fish, he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from that land of the dead, O Lord, and you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me, seaweed wrapped around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I do not know what a root of a mountain is, but I think it's way, way, way down there. Jonah tried to outrun God, and he knew he couldn't. David probably thought he was at the end of God's grace, but he was not. And here's the deal, you are not either. If you are running, or if you have a friend that is running, you are not beyond God's reach. God loves you. God wants to change your life. God wants to grab you. He will run after you. God will run after you and chase you to the very ends of the earth. And when he grabs you and catches you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to grab you and love you and hug you and say, wait for me, man. We're doing this thing together. We are all God's children, and we need to realize that. And we need to realize that we, no matter how bad we think we are not beyond the reach of God. I'm going to close with a story. A story about a nun in the streets of Calcutta. Before we do that, I've told this story about a year and a half ago, and I think it bears repeating. At the end, in probably about 3 minutes, I'm going to have our prayer altar workers come out. We're here for you. We want to pray with you about anything that's on your heart, any concern you have. Here's, if you have been running from God, don't run out the doors, but run down this way and let us pray with you, please. You may have a friend that's running from God, and you may need to come down here and stand in their place and say, God, I'm lifting up my friend. I'm standing for my friend. Pray for me, and I believe that prayer is going to be applied to my friend. No matter how dark your situation is, if you're running to it or it just found you, the light will always overcome the darkness. If it were pitch dark in here, one light would dispel the darkness. Is that not right? It cannot work the opposite way. Light will win. God will win. God will find you. He's only a breath away. We're all in this thing together, man, so we might as well make it count. Don't leave here today without making things right with God. If you've been distant from him, please, we're going to pray in just a second. Pray the prayer of forgiveness. Change your life. Walk out these doors today changed. Live in your life like God wants you to be, okay? And join us, man. Join us in the journey, man. Reading your Bible, coming to church, get involved in small group, get involved in volunteering. The little nun on the streets of Calcutta, she was barely a teenager. Calcutta's kind of a grimy city. Millions and millions of people, overpopulated, lots of disease. And most Westerners, when they go to Calcutta, cover their faces usually and wear masks or cover with a handkerchief because it's very polluted and very disease-oriented. The hospitals are no exception. They're crowded. Every room is full, doubled, tripled, quadrupled up. They have people in the hallways. The hallways often spill out into the streets, up to the steps of the hospital and out into the streets. The people that are down in the streets are really destitute. They're going to die. Unless somebody comes and attends their wounds and cares for them, these people are going to die sooner than later. As the story goes, there was a Texan that was wearing his big giant Texas hat, and he walked by and he sees this nun on the side of the road near the hospital caring for people that are destitute and dying, people with open wounds, and I apologize for being gross, but this teenage nun was cleaning an open womb, and she was pulling maggots out of this open wound. It was nasty. And the big Texan walks by her, and he couldn't believe his sight, and he said, "Sister, what you're doing there, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. Where the nun looked back up at the Texan. She said, "Sir, neither would I." But she was doing it because of a higher power. You couldn't pay her to do it. Amen. You couldn't pay her to do it, but she would do it as unto God. There's a lot of things that I wouldn't do for myself that I would do for God. And you know what? You need to be able to say that same thing. You need that in your arsenal. Would everybody just stand where you're at right now? I'm going to pray a prayer for you, and then I'm going to let you go. When you go, you can go one of two ways. If you need to be released and go, God bless you. We'll see you. If you got nothing going on tonight, or even if you do, come back, because we're finna have church up in here tonight too. But if we can pray for you about anything, including those of you that feel like you're running from God, we have an amazing team of men and women of God, right? Look at this. Look at this group right here, man. I want to come pray just to get some, like, you know, anointing on me after seeing that folk right here. Come, let us pray with you. You can come down right now. You can come down in the middle of the prayer. You can come down after the prayer. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you. All right? Can we do that? Father God, I am so glad that we got to be in the house of God. Lord, thank you for awesome weather. I woke up this morning, it said 58 degrees. I thought we had a cold front coming. Lord Jesus, thank you for weather. Thank you for this building that we get to call church, that it's air conditioned and it's light and it's prayer conditioned. Thank you for every person that calls Valley Bible Fellowship their home. Thank you for every person in this room right now, God, because you have a special thing to tell them. You've told them already and you're going to tell them again, but God would have everybody know in this room right now that you can hear me or see me that he loves you, that you have a very special plan for your life, and you need to find that out sooner than later. In closing, if you need to come down and pray and ask forgiveness from your sins, come down. Our staff will pray with you. We'll get in touch with you. We'll keep you connected. And if not, you get to go your way. But either way, in Jesus' name, thank you, God, that we got to come to church today. Impact our lives. Let us know that you love us, that we can't outrun your blessing. We can't outrun your light, and we can't outlove your breath and your face because you love us that much. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, Valley Bible. Come forward. Let us pray. Go forth with peace and joy. Love you guys. If you come back tonight, you're even more awesome.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our